There is something that really makes people's emotions run high. I've seen it in a number of occasions, and perhaps you've seen it often in the news. And that is when someone would dare to burn the flag of your country. It has to be the most despicable, treacherous act of all. When people stoop so low in a public protest to either stomp upon or burn the flag of their country. I have seen such scenes turn into bloodbaths because people's emotions run so high in the disgust of outrage against such a protest. I wonder what emotions run through your mind as those very people often who suck up all the benefits of the country here in Canada, and then they stoop so low as in some form of protest to dare burn the very flag of their country. I think we would say that such a person ought to be chased out. Let them go live somewhere where they can respect the flag. And I say this because this communion table today is the flag of the gospel. And we are called to eat and drink of it worthily and to honor the emblems which the Lord has given us to remember Him. And just as a flag is only a piece of cloth with paint on it, but it is that emblem, that national emblem of your country. And therefore, what and how you may treat that emblem sends a message. And it shows the state of a person's heart. It shows the state of their loyalty or perhaps their treachery as to how they handle that flag. So as we come today to take in hand the emblems of the Lord's death, of the gospel that we preach and this Bible presents, therefore we are handling the death of the Lord Jesus, and we are to honor it and to drink worthily. Now, this has often made people feel that they could not touch this at all, and it would be safer to completely stay away from it. That is not the intent of this chapter we have read, and verse 27 in particular. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. We have to comprehend, to understand the message here, we have to grasp what is this worthily. And you'll have a key to that if you look at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And there is the issue. There is the thing that really matters. When we come to handle these emblems of our Lord's death, we must do so with proper discernment. We must have some basic knowledge and understanding of what they represent and honor and trust in the very death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the background of this in the Corinthian church, if we put what is stated here right into the message that was sent to these Christians in this church at Corinth, the background is that there were some who were guilty of eating and partaking of the Lord's Supper out of gluttony. We read of that in those first verses that we read. They were doing it because they were hungry and they were treating it as a common meal. They were treating it as if This is just a way to satisfy and gratify the very cravings of the body. And they were making no distinction between common meals, common food, and that which was emblematic or a vivid picture of the death of the Lord Jesus. Then there were those in Corinth who were eating out of mockery. And they were seeking to enter into all of this in a very carnal, wicked way. And they were scorning and cheapening the whole institution and ordinance of the Lord's table. Now we are told that such are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Well, it can only mean that you have the same spirit, the same attitude, the same heart as those people who cried out, "Crucify him, away with him, nail him to a cross, let this man suffer and die a cruel death." It is to do so not out of a gospel-saving confidence in God's purpose in the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, having dealt with the evil of not discerning the Lord's body, this helps us to grasp what it means to drink worthily. Well, it's to have right views of the value and death of the Lord Jesus. That our Lord Jesus suffered and bled in our place as our Savior, as our Redeemer, to save us from sin. And of course, this is much more than having mere head knowledge. It's much more than just having some knowledge in our heads. It has to be our trust. We have to have trusted in the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, the highest esteem of the death of the Lord Jesus is to believe in it. To believe in it with all your heart. And the question then is, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe that what he did on that cross was God's plan, God's way of saving your soul? And this then becomes the question, the answer to the question, who may partake in this communion? It's a very important question, because this table is to be taken and eaten with a drink of this cup with true discernment, making a distinction between that which is common, that which is just merely to feed the body, and we are to understand this in a gospel sense and to rejoice in it in a gospel sense. So what I want us to do today, in the time that is left to us here before we move to this table, I want us to look into who may partake at this table. Of course, the answer is believers. We've established that already. But the question now is, what are we to believe? What are you to put your trust in, your confidence in, that you may truly, in a godly, honest fashion, take that cup and take that bread and eat and drink worthily and honor to remember the Lord's death in a true gospel fashion? Well, firstly, we're to believe on the supernatural nature of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus himself asked, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Now, this question was given to these Pharisees, and their unbelief was woeful. They danced around that question. They tried to get around it and circumvent the direct question, and they came up with all manner of things, but it only declared that they did not accept that the Lord Jesus was the supernatural Son of God. They were full of unbelief, and indeed they were hostile to the idea that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And this is what unbelievers do. This is what modernists do. This is what liberals do. Perhaps this is what you are doing. When we ask you the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? We don't hear from your heart. He's the Son of God, without a doubt. He came from glory. He is equal with the Father. What think ye of his birth? Well, it has to be a supernatural conception. Otherwise, whose son is he? He's not the Son of God. We know he's not the son of Joseph. Whose son is he? And the only answer that a Christian can offer, only answer that one who would believe in the saving power of the death of Jesus, is that Jesus is the supernatural Son of God. What do you think of a sinless life? Whose son is he? How did he live in victory over the devil and sin and the world if he's not God's son? A Christian answers this in the affirmative every time. What think ye of his mission to suffer on a cross? Do you think that that was foolish? Do you think that that was ridiculous? Suffering on a Roman gibbet to save his people from their sins? How can that be? And if you're questioning that, if you're doubting that, if you have a problem with that, then how can you take this cup and bread? How can you enter into a right discernment and a worthy participation in this communion? This table, therefore, is for Christians who are Christ ones, who believe the record of God's Son, believe that he was supernaturally born, lived a supernatural life, died on the cross a supernatural death, and rose again in supernatural victory. This table is for those who believe on the Son of God. And we believe that in a point of time, our Lord Jesus took upon him that office, that very nature to fulfill this work, and that everything about him is supernatural. Now, secondly, you're to believe in the supernatural atonement of Christ. The bread and wine are emblems of the Lord's death as a sacrifice for sin. And the Lord's work on that cross was to make atonement for his people. And it is to believe in the supernatural nature and the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed on that cross. It is to accept that the Lord Jesus died on a mission to save your soul, to bring you into at-one-ment with God, into a right relation with God. And the only way that you can be saved is by believing, by your faith, by your trust in that supernatural blood of the Lord Jesus. Now in that, our Lord Jesus died voluntarily. That's what it is to believe on the blood of Christ, that our Lord Jesus died voluntarily. A voluntary, free, willing sacrifice for you. That's the confidence we have, that our Lord Jesus wasn't just dragged off by Roman soldiers, nailed to a cross. He was a victim of circumstances. No, he willed. He delighted in fulfilling that work. Also, that it was victorious. That our Lord Jesus fulfilled a great mission. That he carried out the work of atonement. And of course, the resurrection is the final proof of that. That our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. He had power to lay down his life, power to take it up again. And what he accomplished on the cross is victory. And when you take that cup, you take that bread in hand, you're not mourning. You're not going down into some dark valley of deep bereavement and saying, my Savior was taken off to a cross and he died a failure. Rather, you are saying that my Lord, by his blood and suffering, accomplished the mission. And I am saved by his death and by his blood. Another aspect of this is that our Lord died vicariously in our place as our substitute. And so that you can say when you take that bread and cup, you're looking into the emblems of the death that was in your place. That the Lord Jesus died the death as a sacrifice in your stead. And that that blood was poured out to save you. It was a substitutionary instead of me sacrifice. And you put your confidence, you put your trust in that death of the Lord Jesus. Let's look at some verses on this. Let's look at Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the gospel. Christ died, that's history. For us, that's the gospel. That's the message for us. Then turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter, almost at the back of the Bible, almost at the book of Revelation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now as we take this bread and this cup today, it's like a flag. It represents to us the means, the power by which we are healed from sin. And our Lord Jesus died there in our place, taking our suffering, taking our beating, and by his stripes we are healed. And we take that cup and we take that bread and we gaze upon it. And we say that these are but emblems. This is still just bread. This is still but grape juice. And these are the very emblems that speak to me of the love of my Savior, who went to that cruel cross, who suffered in my place. That should have been me nailed to the tree. That should have been my life that was poured out. But Jesus gave his life in my place. And so that becomes the very hope, the statement of our faith, the confidence that we have in the death of the Lord Jesus. One final Bible reference here on this, and that's Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now we'll come to preach on wives perhaps next Sunday. It's going to be Mother's Day, so we will take that statement and we will refer to that in a different theme. But our focus here is that Christ loved the church, which was his bride. The church is his bride. He is the bridegroom. The church, the people who are redeemed and saved. And for these people, you'll notice that the Lord Jesus gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. This is that willing, voluntary death of the Lord Jesus. And so as we eat and drink of this communion, we affirm and we build our hope that the Lord has bought us as His bride. And it is, has set us from the law of God's wrath, it set us free. It is the very power of God to our souls and our salvation. This is the answer to our sinfulness. This is the thing that brings us nigh to God and into a right relationship with God. This is what builds our confidence that God's love is poured out upon us and that we enjoy the love of God. We enjoy the grace of God because of that death and that suffering of the Lord Jesus. I ask you today, are you a believer in the death of the Lord Jesus? Can you take that cup and bread and say, this is my confidence, this is my hope of eternal life? But then you eat and drink worthily. You eat and drink with discernment. You know that this table is not to gratify physical hunger. You know that this table is not about mere social entertainment. This table is a representation of the work, the death, the atoning and saving power of the Lord Jesus who died in your place. And you believe, that's your boast now, that's your confidence now, that is your rejoicing. And in that way you can say, I'm a believer. I believe in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. This is my hope for fellowship with God. If you can't say that today, then this table is not for you, because you eat and drink judgment. Now, I don't believe the word damnation in 1 Corinthians 11, that the word damnation means that the person who should dare touch this will end up in an unpardonable state, that they have committed the unpardonable sin, and it's only hell from here on. But you eat and drink without God's approval. You do not please God by taking this bread and this cup while you doubt that Jesus died on the cross for you. If you're skeptical about the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross, if you would dare even scorn it, and you come to take the emblem, and you say, well, I'm taking these emblems and I'm going to eat and drink, and all the while you scorn, therefore you have the disapproval of God, and you come under His condemnation, and you eat and drink in an unworthy fashion. And I come back to the picture of the man who takes the flag of the country and misuses it and abuses it. And what a mockery he makes if he defies the country and he takes the flag. That is unthinkable. That is unthinkable. Now there's something else that you must believe. A third point here that you are to believe. You're to believe in God's use of the means of grace. And I speak here in the terms by which we receive the grace of God to our souls. You'll notice in verse 25 that Paul's definition of this institution is this. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. In other words, this is God's way of administering grace to your soul. Now, in the Old Testament, every covenant, every agreement was ratified by blood. It was a blood covenant. And the blood was sprinkled on both parties entering into the contract. Now, in the New Testament, we don't look to the blood of animals. We don't look to the blood of beasts. We use this New Testament ordinance, this communion table, which the Lord Jesus instituted in the very night that they were eating the Passover supper. And that had all the Old Testament history of the Passover lamb, the blood of that lamb that was put upon the door. And God's promise, God's covenant, was that he would pass over that people who used the blood. Now we have in the New Testament not the blood of a lamb or goats or bulls or any beast. We have these emblems of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And of course, we use this formula every time we partake in communion. Paul says that he received of the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed, this cup and this bread, this institution of this ordinance. Now, we are to believe in the ordinance. We're to believe in this New Testament manner by which we trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus brought to us. And there is in this table an experience of spiritual benefit through faith. Now, we are not Lutherans, we're not Roman Catholics, we do not believe that this bread and this cup is the real body and the real blood of Jesus in some miraculous change. Lutherans believe that there is present in this, that the body of the Lord Jesus or the spirit of the Lord Jesus is present in, around, underneath, above and around these emblems. We do not believe that. We do not believe that there is any miracle that takes place as we participate in this communion. But we do believe that the Lord has ordained this table to strengthen our faith, not merely with the intellect, but that there is a communion. That's why it's called communion. The Greek word is koinonia. And it is a significant drawing near and uniting of our hearts with the Lord. And the Spirit of God breathes into our hearts in this communion. If you look in 1 Corinthians 10:16, just back at chapter and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, I want you to notice this. There's a blessing here. And there can be no blessing without the work of the Holy Spirit. How could there be? So the Holy Spirit is at work. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? But I want to focus on the word blessing. There is grace to be received to our souls in a spiritual fashion, in a gospel fashion, as we partake of these emblems, the cup and the bread. We are to know strength of soul, because this is a feast, this is for nourishment. And while it's not physical nourishment, we've clarified that point, there is a spiritual nourishment. We call it the Lord's Supper. And in that context, that significance, it's for the nourishing of our souls. And the Lord has ordained this table to be a spiritual feast, whereby we come back to Calvary. We come back to the gospel truths and the value of Jesus' death. And there is an application to our hearts and to our spirits of the power of that cross as we submit ourselves, as we participate in these emblems of our Savior's death. In this, there is a dying to self, to sin in the world. That is perhaps the negative that we do look for. A dying to self. One of the biggest problems in Christian progress, in the Christian life, is pride. Our own self-confidence. But if there's anything that speaks against the confidence of man, or the pride of man, or the boastings of man. It is this table. This table and these emblems say to you, you cannot save yourself. You cannot get right with God on your own terms. You must trust explicitly, absolutely, and only on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It's the only grounds of our boasting. Paul said it, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By which, here's the add-on, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. There is the dying. There is the denying of ourselves. And as we come to this table, we surrender our pride. We surrender our boastings of ourself. And we ask, yea, we invite that the Spirit of God put to death the old nature, the lusts of the flesh, and that we are given spiritual power, the power of the Lord in our souls. There is the communicating of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These bodies of ours are now a temple. We're redeemed by the blood, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God in this communion feast comes to us to take up residence in the temple, to consume us, our desires, our longings, and we worship with all the fullness of the Spirit in us. And then also there's another thing. This table, it says, by this ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It works glory in our souls. It works the hope of glory in our souls. By taking this cup and taking this bread, we are saying we're pilgrims. We're looking forward to glory. We're looking forward to eternal life with our Lord Jesus, that this life is not all. And what we have to this date as a Christian is only a foretaste of the glory that is promised to us. We do this, we humble ourselves, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, but is now at the right hand of God the Father. And he's coming again for us. And as we keep looking unto Jesus, he's coming for us. And so there is hope of future glory built right into this whole process and this communion feast. Finally, my last area that we're to believe, that this ordinance is the corporate witness of the church. The Lord is the head of the church. The Lord has ordained that this means of grace be used in his church. It's not used by parachurch organizations. If you join some religious organization that is not a church, they don't serve communion. They don't perform baptisms, because those ordinances are the ordinances that the Lord has ordained in his church. These are not to be practiced by evangelists. Those who go from place to place and they preach the gospel and move on. They don't serve communion. They don't have baptisms. That's the institution and the ordinance of the church. God has ordained this. And the bread and cup are the emblems that the Lord has given us. The old term for this was sacrament. A lot of Protestant churches, evangelicals, have gone away from using that term. If you understand its meaning, there's nothing wrong with it. It was a Latin term that was used by soldiers when they took a pledge in joining the army. It was their sacramentum. And it became borrowed into the church that believers took baptism and they took the communion feast as their pledge. their pledge of unity in the Church of Christ, their pledge of service, their pledge of strengthening and joining the visible body of Christ on earth. And so as we partake of this bread and this cup, it is indeed a pledge. I'm a disciple. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm a believer. I am joining ranks with the people of God. You see, no one can be an independent thinker, and I say this very deliberately now. No one can be an independent thinker and says, I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to do it alone and take this communion table. This is an act of corporate worship in the church. This is an act of saying God has ordained this in His church. This is the Lord's way of His church uniting around the cross and all that the cross is to God's people. And you are going to unite with them. And as you take that cup and bread today, you are saying, you're pledging loyalty, allegiance, and submission to the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and teach and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and make disciples of all nations. That's the Great Commission. That's the goal of your life. That's the desire of your heart, that you might be an instrument in the church, in the commission of the Lord Jesus. And you're bidden to partake and participate and to enter in to all the benefits and all the blessings. Yes, there's a blessing here. And that's why we want to remember the Lord's death in this appointed way. So we leave this before you today. And I trust that the Lord Himself will come in grace and minister to us as we come to this table.